tell you what, you heard there were hot dogs and you came out. That's what this is. You are just hungry, but hopefully hungry for the word of God too. We are in a series, if you haven't been with us. Sorry, my name's Charlotte, if I haven't met you before. I'm the site pastor here at CFC East. It's lovely to have you in our house if you're a guest. We're in a series over the summer looking at some Hebrew words that are throughout the Old Testament, but they're not just any Hebrew words. We've selected some words that track through the Old Testament, and also though the Hebrew word itself will not appear in the New Testament because the New Testament is written in Greek, the theme that it carries tracks right through Scripture. So they're really, really important words for us to understand as we develop in our discipleship to Jesus. And the word we want to look at today is the word Shema. So everybody say Shema. It's just a fun word to say, isn't it? Feels good in the mouth, Shema. And Shema is used over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. It's very, very prevalent word throughout the text. But actually, when you get into the New Testament, the ideas that this word Shema carries track right through into the New Testament and are hugely important. What we are about to discuss today is. And so what I would love you to do is just open your heart up to the possibility that even if you've been walking with Jesus for like 70 years, that the Holy Spirit might want to just put his hand on something today to enable you to walk further into your discipleship with him. So the word Shema is translated in lots of different ways in the English. You'll find this with the Hebrew language. The Hebrew language is very rich, and often one English word is not suitable to translate a Hebrew word. So underneath our English text that may have multiple different words, there's sometimes one Hebrew word under lots of different translations because the translators are attempting to kind of capture the depth and the richness of the word. Shema is like that. It's translated lots of different ways. If you have been around church any length of time, when I say the word Shema to you, that might actually be a Hebrew word that you know. If you're interested in the Jewish faith, that might be a word that you know. And the verse that will come to your mind, if you're used to that word, will be Deuteronomy chapter 6. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And the word hear is the word Shema, to hear, literally to hear. And so at the very basic definition, the first way I want you to understand the word Shema is to just to hear, to recognize that something is coming towards you, a communication is coming towards you, and you recognize it and hear it. The Jewish people use this text from Deuteronomy chapter 6 to pray a daily prayer, that combined with a couple of other texts throughout the Old Testament. And it's called the Shema prayer based on that first word of the prayer, which is hear or listen to hear, Shema. And so the first way that I want you to understand that word is just the basic idea to hear. But the word is so much more complex than that. It's not just about recognizing communication coming towards you. Later on in Genesis, as the text moves through Genesis, the first time we're going to see Shema is in Genesis 3. We'll get to that in a minute. But as the text moves through, in Genesis 42, there's this interesting little moment. In case you don't know the story of Joseph, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. Through a whole series of events, he ends up in Egypt. And again, the hand of the Lord is upon him. He rises up to become second in the land of Egypt. So he's like top dog in Egypt. His brothers, who live in a different land and speak a different language to the Egyptians, come to Egypt seeking food in a famine. And they meet Joseph. They come before Joseph, who's high up in the land. But obviously, they don't recognize him. It's been a long time. They're certainly not expecting their brother to show up in like royal robes in Egypt. So they don't know it's him. And Joseph, not wanting to reveal yet that it's him, speaks through an interpreter. So even though he can speak the brother's language, he speaks via an interpreter to kind of hold up the guise or the mask. And there's this moment where the brothers are chatting in their own language right beside Joseph, and they presume that Joseph can't understand. And it says this in Genesis 42, 23. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. That word understand is also the word Shema. So I want to show you how that's different. That's not the same thing. It's not just hearing. Because somebody could speak to you in another language and you would hear them, but you wouldn't necessarily understand them. Shema is not just to hear, It's to understand what you've heard. It's used that way in the biblical text too. So you haven't really shema'd if all you've done is hear and you haven't understood. So to hear and to understand, that's another way that the text is used. All of these definitions are going to be really important for our study, so log them in your head. I want to give you one more definition, though, that takes it a little bit further. And that's the word to act or obey. In Exodus 24, we'll come back to this verse in a minute, but Exodus 24, verse 7, it says this: "Then he," that's Moses, "took the book of the covenant and read it to the people." So he's reading it so they can hear. He's reading it in their language so they can understand. But then it says this: "We will do everything," they responded. "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." The word obey is also the word shema. So, in effect, if you have heard, okay, so say the Lord, for example, speaks, you've heard and you've understood, but you don't do anything about it, you still haven't shema'd, right? Shema is the whole thing, is to hear, to understand, and then to act based off what you've heard and understood. The word shema, you know, like with kids when you're saying, "Did you not hear me?" And you don't actually mean, "Did you not hear me?" You mean, "Why are you not doing what I just told you to do? Why are you not acting? Why are you not obeying?" So we kind of understand the concept. So that's all tied up in this definition of Shema. But the reason that Shema is so beautiful in Scripture is because Shema is not just it's not just a definition I want to give you. I want to show you that Shema is invitation. There is this beautiful invitation connected to the word Shema. Let me read to you from Jeremiah. Where the word Shema is again used. It says this in Jeremiah 7. "But I gave them this command," this is the Lord speaking, "obey," that's Shema, "I gave them this command, Shema me, obey me, and," this is what's going to happen, "if you Shema," right? This is what I'm inviting you to through the doorway of Shema. Through the listening, understanding, and acting, I'm inviting you into something here. "If you Shema," if you obey me, "I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in obedience to all I command you, that it may go well with you. If you Shema, I'll be your God, and you get to be my people." It's this ridiculous invitation where the Lord is saying, if I could find a person or a community or a group of people who would Shema, who would listen, who would understand what I'm saying and would act on it, I would take responsibility for them. I'll take responsibility for you. If you Shema, I'll take responsibility for you. You'll be my person, my people, and I will be your God, and I will take responsibility. And honestly, you see, in a world where you're trying to adult, are you not sometimes looking for the adult in the room and then be like, why am I the adult in the room? Like, there is a weight. There is a weight that comes with responsibility of growing up, isn't there? And sometimes you just wish that somebody would take responsibility for you. And the truth is, there is somebody who wants to take responsibility for you, and his name is High King of Heaven, Jehovah Most High. And he's saying, if you Shema, I'll take responsibility for you so that you're not out there struggling, trying to figure out how to make it on your own. It's this glorious invitation. And that's why the practice, developing the skill of Shema in our lives, is so hugely important. Because honestly, see, if the Lord is speaking, right, and we just clear off and do our own thing, we cannot then blame him for the way that things go. We cannot. And the invitation to Shema is like the shepherd inviting us. And I want you to think about Psalm 23. The shepherd does not promise that there will not be suffering. But he's saying that you do not need to walk through those valleys of suffering on your own. That's unnecessary. If you follow me, we're still going to be walking through some suffering here. I'm not promising you that we won't, but I'm promising you that I will be with you. And even when you're surrounded by enemies, I will set a table for you there. This is my promise to you, but you need to Shema first. The truth is that when we follow and we listen and we act and we obey God, we will still encounter suffering, but he's promised that he will be with us in the middle of that valley. But also, can I just say, sometimes we have suffering in our life that is self-inflicted and absolutely avoidable because we didn't follow him. And that's the reality. There is some suffering we must endure. There is some suffering we don't have to endure, and we can bypass if we follow him. And lots of people I have witnessed blow up their life and burn down their houses. And it wasn't because it was suffering that they just had to go through. It was self-inflicted suffering based on the fact that they would not do what the Lord said to them. And I have had times in my life where I've had to live in the repercussions of not listening to the Lord. And so there's this call and this invitation, come into Shema. So really, a life of Shema that the Lord is inviting into us is going to look like three things. Let me give you three things that's going to look like a process. It's going to look like asking. We're going to ask the Lord about everything. Then we're going to pay attention to what he says, and then we're going to act on the thing that he said. So we're going to ask, we're going to pay attention, and we're going to act. Let's say that together. We're going to ask, we're going to pay attention, we're going to act. One more time. We're going to ask, we're going to pay attention, and we're going to act. You see, here's the problem with this word Shema. You can think you're Shemaing. Okay, not a word. That's me putting ing on the end of the word Shema. But you can think you're Shemaing, and you can be Shemaing all over the place and not actually Shemaing. Because it's so subtle. And so here's where we need to get our defenses down right now in this room. And our presumption needs to leave the room. Let's not presume that we're doing this well. Let's not presume. Because we can not Shema in such a variety of ways that we can be Shemaing in one way, but absolutely not Shemaing in another and not even notice it because we're doing well in this part. It's so, so subtle. In fact, the reality is there are a multitude of ways that you can reject the invitation to Shema. And I'm going to go through some of those with you now. And what I would ask you to do is invite the Spirit to show you, is there any area where I am rejecting the invitation to Shema, even if that is subtle? Because we have got to get that back online if we're going to be followers and disciples of Jesus. Sound like a plan? Okay, so three of you are onto the plan, and I don't care, I'm going anyway. Ryan's going to come and help me with a bit of an illustration that helps us to look at the different ways that we reject Shema. Ryan is slightly afraid, but I have warned him this is happening, so we're all good. Right, Ryan, up you come. So what's going to happen in a few minutes is we're going to think about the different ways that we can reject Shema. We can reject Shema we're going to look at three different ways we can reject Shema. We can reject Shema because we don't ask God about anything. We can reject Shema because we ask, but then we don't pay attention. Or we can reject Shema because we've asked, we've paid attention and heard, but we don't act. There are lots of different ways that we can reject Shema. So I'm going to show you via an illustration each one of those and from a text in Scripture how that plays out so that you together we can try to ascertain where we are individually on this journey. Plan? Okay. So this is what we're going to do. Ryan's going to have a very simple task given to him. I have a box full of multicolored balls. There are red balls, green balls, and blue balls. And all I'm going to ask Ryan to do is simply sort them into these three. What are these boxes? Containers. Thank you, Stephanie. Containers. I have all the words, all Hebrew words, but none in English. He's going to sort them into these containers, okay? Sounds easy. The one thing that's going to make this problematic is Ryan is about to put on a blindfold. So on you go. Oh, I know. Oh, you like that? Ooh, intrigue, right? So Ryan has now got a blind. No, he doesn't because he's just honestly Ryan efficiency.
Okay.
Right, he's got it on. Can you see?
No.
Okay, wonderful, I trust you. Ryan has no blindfold. So now the reality is, even though I'm going to give Ryan this box, here you go, Ryan. Do you want to maybe put it there? Do you want to feel where the containers are?
Okay.
All right, you've got them? Good. Even though Ryan has everything he needs, the reality is he can't see everything he needs to see to make good decisions. You cannot see everything that you need to be able to see to make good decisions in life. You can't. So I'm standing here. And I can see what Ryan cannot see. And I am very, very willing to help him. Very willing to help him. But I'm going to show you what happens whenever we don't reach for the help that is available to us in God, who can see all the things that we cannot see when we are rocking on with our lives, making all our decisions. Right, ready? So this first one is called Don't Ask. So Ryan's just literally not going to ask for any help. And as quick as he can, he's going to sort these balls. On your marks, get set, go. Well, if you could find the containers, it would be a good start. But I mean, oh, yeah, you're in. Keep going, come on. Doing a wonderful job. Give a wee help. Come on, that's it. A wee bit of encouragement. Man's doing his best. You done? Okay, you can pull your blindfold up and have a wee look. Not great, Ryan, I'm not going to lie. Not great. Didn't go well. I'm going to let you reset while we talk about this for a minute. Here's the thing. You see this illustration? This is the one I think people who've walked with the Lord a long time are most prone to. This one. Because here's the danger when you've walked with the Lord a long time. You start to think you know the mind of Christ. Because sure, I've walked with him a long time. And before you know it, you stop asking him for any kind of help. And so someone comes to you and asks for advice. You just give it. Because you think you know. How do I know? I don't know all the things I don't know. And so we need to develop a practice of actually asking the Lord again about all the things before we act. Even when it comes to prayer, we're praying for things. You know what's a really great practice in prayer before we pray? Lord, teach me how to pray about this. I actually don't know how to pray about this situation. Can you teach me how to pray about this? We're just not asking. We see this in Luke 22. There's this really interesting passage in Luke 22 where Jesus is getting his disciples ready for his death and his resurrection. And essentially, he's going to not be with them anymore. So he's preparing them. And remember, they have been with him every single day, like physically in the flesh with him for 3 years. If anybody knows Jesus, they do, right? And I think that's part of the problem. Because as he prepares them in Luke 22, he says this really cryptic thing where he says to his disciples, "A time's coming, and if you've got a cloak, sell it and buy a sword." That is weird from Jesus. Because Jesus has always been nonviolent, so why is he now talking about swords? You know the interesting thing to me about that? Nobody asks him. The disciples are like, "Oh, we've got two," and Jesus is like, "That's enough, like they'll do." But nobody asks him what the swords are for. And that's really interesting because then just a few verses later in Luke 22, they end up in a garden and an armed guard comes towards them. And Peter puts two and two together and gets 17. Because he's like, well, Jesus said we should have a sword. You know, it makes logical sense. Jesus said we needed a sword. Now there's an armed guard. He takes out the sword, whips off an ear. And Jesus is like, enough. Like, no, I didn't ask you to do that. And he heals the man's ear because Peter presumes he knows. He presumes he knows what Jesus wants done. When actually Jesus is not going to fight this because he has come in order to die. And Peter's not being disobedient. He just didn't ask. And so we get into trouble when we stop asking. And I want you to really reflect this week, especially if you've been on the road a long time. Are there areas of your life where you're just, maybe it's your parenting, you're just parenting away, not asking the Lord for his advice? Difficult conversations you're in, easy conversations you're in, you're just whipping out advice, you're just making decisions, and we've stopped asking the Lord. That's the first thing that will go wrong. We don't ask. But some of us are asking, and then we get to our next problem. Ready to go again? Blindfold back down. This game is called, I feel like a game show host. I'm on deck, who even needs them? I'm here. This game is called Don't Pay Attention. Now, two rounds in this game, we're going to do this in two different ways. Sometimes the issue is, the difficulty with hearing God is not the only voice speaking. We know that, right? So there are cultural voices, and also inside of us, because we've been filled with the Spirit's voice comes internally to us, but also internally is the voice of the flesh. And it can be really, really confusing because there are competing voices and it gets difficult. And then we don't know which voice to listen to. So this time we're going to do the game again. Okay, Ryan? This time I am going to help you. So you're going to ask for help. That's not going to be the issue. Whenever you're ready, you're going to say, "Help, Charlotte. I'm very willing to help." But I'm going to go down here with these hooligans, right? And I'm going to get Ron to turn my mic off. And these guys down here, they're all going to try to sabotage this game. So every time you hold up a ball, I'm going to try and tell you what colour it is, but they're going to shout any jolly well colour they like. They might even shout the right one just to confuse you, but they might not. So I need your participation here. When he holds up a ball, you're going to shout any colour you like, as loud as you like, but you need to do this quick, Ron, because okay. We are on a schedule. So whenever you're ready, Ron, will you turn my mic off? Whenever you're ready, you say, "Help, Charlotte," and I'll... Like, rascals, a lot of you. Actually, some of them couldn't help themselves. They were shouting the right ones the whole time and you were just flat out ignoring it. There's competition for the voice. And here's the thing about this. The first time we see the word Shema in scripture, this is what's happening. Because the first time you see Shema in scripture is in Genesis 3, and it says that the people Shema'd the Lord, they heard the Lord, and their response was to hide. Interesting response to Shema, isn't it? They heard him and they hid. Okay? Do you know what's really interesting? The reason that that's the case is because God points it out in Genesis 3:17. When he uses the word in the text, Shema, comes up, and the Lord says, the problem here is you Shema'd your wife, Adam. So some of the wives in the room are like, well, can I get a husband who would Shema me? It'd be great. But the reality is, I know it's a slow burner, that one. You'll get it in a few minutes in the back row. The reality is, the problem is not that Adam Shema'd his wife. The problem was his wife said one thing and God said another thing and he Shema'd his wife. And the issue is, it started because Eve Shema'd the serpent instead of the Lord. And there are competition. We have got to understand there is competition for our attention everywhere. And some of it is inside us. We've got to be honest about that. Sometimes our flesh rises up and kind of just excuses a whole load of things that we just really want to do. We can even find a verse out of the Bible to back it up if we really want. It's dangerous. And if you're struggling to hear the voice of the Lord, can I suggest to you that you need to take some time and remove the noise? If you're in a season of your life and you're like, I am really struggling to hear the Lord's voice, to discern it, you need to silence all the other voices for just a minute. You need to come off social media. You need to turn off the news feed and the TV. You need to get into the Word. And you need to silence every voice if you're struggling to hear the Lord. There's competition. And that's one of the difficulties with paying attention, is that we're competing. There are other voices competing. But that's not the only difficulty with paying attention. But you're doing very well, Ryan. I'll have you up again. The other problem is impatience. Okay, so this is another problem where we can ask for help, but then if the Lord doesn't speak quick enough, we're like, well, stuff this. I'll just do my own thing. And we struggle with the silence of the Lord. So this is what's going to happen this time. Ryan, you're going to say, help, Charlotte. I'm very willing to help, but I'm not going to speak to you quick enough. I'm not going to get the answers to you quick enough, so you're going to do your own thing again. Okay? Ready?
All right. Help, Charlotte.
Red.
Help, Charlotte.
Green. Blue. Red.
Is that the previous
one? Green. Blue. That was also blue, but I mean... Red, that one was blue, but it's too late. Green, but it's also too late. That one was also green, but you've put it in a different box now, so I don't even know why we're playing this game anymore. Honestly, it's a bit silly, but this is a huge problem, and actually it's something we don't talk about very often. What do we do with the silence of God? And this is really, really problematic if you're used to hearing God and all of a sudden you hit a season of your life and you feel like you can't hear him anymore and you're like... I want to make clear to you, the silence of God is not the absence of God. He has promised he will never leave you and he cannot not be true to himself. The silence of God does not equal the absence of God. But the silence of God is a really important part of your discipleship. God develops something in you in his silence that you don't get in his voice. And if you're experiencing having to wait to hear the Lord's voice, you're not the first person. This is literally all through the theme of scripture, that people have to wait to hear the voice of the Lord. The problem is we're so used to getting everything like that. We don't know how to wait for anything anymore. So there's this moment in Exodus. We read this verse earlier on. Remember in Exodus 24, where it said, Exodus 24, verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will Shema. So they've said, we're in. Whatever the Lord says, we're in, right? So Moses is like, this is great. They're going to ask, they've asked, they're going to pay attention, and then they're going to act. This is great. And so then Moses goes up the mountain of the Lord to receive more instruction, which the people have said they want to obey, right? And so Moses says this. Moses set out in Exodus 24 with Joshua's aid, and he said to the elders, wait. Wait here for me until we come back to you. So he's going up to hear what the Lord's going to say, and he's going to bring it down. He's like, just all you got to do is just wait. That's all I'm asking from you, right? Then Moses went up the mountain and the cloud covered it. Watch this. This is so important. The cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord settled on the Mount Sinai. So is God present? Yes. Moses knows it. The people know it. Is he present? But I want you to see he's present, but he's also going to be silent. Because this is what it says. The glory of the Lord settled on the mountain. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain. And on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses. So Moses is just jolly well sitting up the mountain for 6 days. And God's not, he's saying zip. Not one word. So the Lord called him up. And then Moses came up. And then God didn't say anything. For 6 whole days. And then he speaks on the seventh. I don't know exactly why. There's lots of symbolism in that. I don't know exactly why. But I know this. If Moses had walked back down the mountain on day 5, he never would have heard what the Lord had to say. Because he didn't know how to wait. And I genuinely feel in this season, in CFC East here, I think he's doing this across his church, but certainly here, the Lord is trying to teach us how to wait for him again. Because the reality is, in our contemporary society, if the Lord takes 6 minutes to respond, we're already filling the room with noise. We don't know how to be silent before the Lord, and that's a problem. Because if we don't have silence, we will not have his voice. We won't have it. Silence is a precursor to hearing the voice of the Lord. And if we don't develop the art of silence in our discipleship, we are not going to hear his voice the way that he wants to give it. And I don't just mean individual silence. I think that that's a practice you should be developing in your own quiet time. But corporately, we've got to go on a journey as a church family of learning what it means to sit in absolute silence and wait for the Lord because he is worth it. And not fill that space. So a long time ago, I went on a journey with this. Probably about a decade ago, I decided I would start the practice of silence. I'd read about it somewhere and I thought I'd start the practice of silence. And I thought to myself, 5 minutes, I'll start with 5 minutes. How hard could that be? Awful. It was awful. I'm just preparing you if you're going to do this. It was awful. I did not realize how noisy my mind was. And so I was physically silent, but my mind, I could not get it to stay on Jesus. It was all over the place. I had to go down to 1 minute to start with, right? 1 minute. So silence is not about just not speaking. It's about silent attentiveness. So it's about attending and watching and listening for Jesus and not being distracted, but also not speaking. It's really difficult. I can't remember where I read this story. So some of you will have read it as well, and you can come and tell me where it was so that I can get that information again. I think it was a church father, maybe. Someone said about the practice of silence, I'm doing terribly at this because every time I try it, my mind wanders. Like 100 times, my mind wanders away from Jesus. And the person said to them, but that means you've got 100 opportunities to practice coming back to Jesus. I was like, that's helpful. So the practice of silence is an absolute essential to hearing his voice. So I would say if you've never done that, start with a minute. And once you've got that under your belt, just increase it and increase it and increase it until you could sit with the Lord. If Moses, like Moses, he asked you to sit in silence for 6 days and wait, you could attentively, happily, contentedly do that and it wouldn't cost you, it wouldn't cause you anything. I think as a community, that's something we need to focus on in this season. Is learning how to sit silently together so that we might clearly hear the voice of the Lord above the noise. So one last go. Okay. Let's go. So sometimes we have asked, sometimes we have paid attention, and we've heard, we're very sure what the Lord has said, but the reality is we just jolly well want to do our own thing anyway, so we're just going to ignore him. So that's what we're going to do this time. You're going to say, help Charlotte, I'm going to help you, I'm going to give you all the information, just ignore me. Just act like one of your own children. Just ignore me. Okay?
Okay.
You haven't said help, Charlotte?
Help, Charlotte.
Blue. Green. Blue. Blue. You're supposed to be ignoring me, Ryan, but all right. Green.
Yes, okay.
Green. Red. Blue. Red. Blue. Red. Red. Green. Red. Well, I think we lost one somewhere, but that's fine. Stephanie, you have him so well trained. He's afraid. He was afraid to disobey me. Give Ryan a big round of applause. The truth is, some of you know exactly what the Lord said to you and you're not doing a jolly well thing about it. And honestly, if you're going to follow Jesus, that's got to change, and it's got to change today. Because you're not following him. You're not. If you say you're following Jesus, if I say I'm following Jesus and then Jesus speaks and I don't do it, I am not following Jesus. That's why what Alistair did today was so important. Because the Lord told him to do something and he didn't want to do it and he did it anyway. Hats off. Hats off to that obedience. Some of you, the Lord has spoken and you haven't acted. Or the Lord stirs your heart. You hear about something and your heart's stirred, but then you don't do something immediately, so then you don't do it at all. Immediate obedience is the practice of serious disciples. Immediate obedience to the voice of the Lord. Not sitting down and thinking about it for a bit and waiting to see if the idea leaves us or not. Immediate obedience. If we are immediately obedient, we are going to get far more kingdom work done. Far more. Far more done. So there is this invitation into Shema. You know the beautiful thing about Shema is this. You see, if it was left to us, we would already be in a whole heap of trouble because this book is full of people who didn't Shema very well. But I want to show you that we're not the only one who Shema's, which is the mind-blowing part as we bring this to a close. In Isaiah 65, the Lord has this complaint against his people. And to be honest, he could definitely have leveled this at me multiple times in my discipleship, and perhaps you will feel the same. He says this in Isaiah 65, I called, but you didn't answer. I spoke, but you didn't listen, Shema. I called, but you didn't answer. I spoke, but you didn't listen. And then the contrast a few verses later, I want you to note how the same language is picked up, and this is what the Lord says. So he says, I called and you didn't answer. I spoke, you didn't listen. But before you call, before they call, I'll answer. While they're still speaking, I will Shema. The Lord says, I will listen. Before you even call, he's ready to answer. Before you even say a word, while you're still speaking, he's already acting. And this whole text is full of the truth that the Lord Shema's, that he hears. And then he acts. When it says the people were suffering in Egypt under oppression, it says the Lord heard his people. That's the start of the redemptive work of Moses. And the word there is Shema. Lord heard, and he did something. And because he's still Shemaing, there's an opportunity to fix this. And there's a call into restoration. And I just want to leave you with this verse. This plea that the Father makes on the Mount of Transfiguration, and I want to leave it as a plea to you today to echo it. On the Mount of Transfiguration, while Peter was still speaking in Matthew 17, the Father, a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. And so that's my encouragement, my plea to us as a people, as a communal group of people. You see, if we're all listening to the Lord, we're going to have no trouble among us because we're all going to be on the same page. You're listening to the Lord, even when you walk through the darkest valleys, you're going to sense his presence there. But as the team come and get ready to lead us in one last song before we have our hot dogs and tri-bakes. Also, you guys came out with the tri-bakes. Oh my word, we could open a bakery. Well, not because that's Stevie's game and we don't want to put you out of business, Stevie. But there's a spread out there. So please stay for a hot dog and a tri-bake. Even if this is your first time with us, it would be lovely to have you stay. But what I wanted to say is this. I realise some people in the room on a day like this is like, hear the Lord, class, sign me up. How on earth do I do that? And some of you are like, I don't know how to hear the Lord. How do I hear the Lord? I realize that that can be difficult. And so we didn't have time to cover that today. So what I'm going to do is this week, I'm going to send out 5 devotionals, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, with some ideas that you can maybe bring into your life to help you hear the voice of the Lord better, if that's something that you're struggling with. That will go out via our site pastor email list. So Our site pastor email list, I send an email out every week with a devotional in it. It goes out to our community. If you are a member at CFC East, you should already be getting that. Or if you have signed up to receive it, you should already be getting that. If you've difficulty getting that, speak to one of the team and they'll maybe help you look at your church suite settings. If you're here today and you are not signed up to receive those emails, but you would like this week to receive them, there's a QR code on the screen. If you've got a phone, you can open the camera, zoom in on that QR code. We'll leave it here for a couple of seconds, and that will take you direct to the link where you can sign up to receive those emails. If you don't want to do it here in this moment, you can go onto our CFC website, CFC, and go under the East location. And if you scroll right down, there'll be a button there that says Charlotte weekly email, and if you click on that, you can sign up and you'll get it, and that means you should get all of those devotionals this week as we like think a bit further about how we can hear the Lord clearly. Fair enough? Okay, let's stand. We're going to pray as we sing. Thank you for listening. Yeah, Lord, we just thank you that you, Shema, that you hear us. And even now, as we begin to sing, as we close our service in song, as we begin to sing, that you're listening. Like you're listening to our songs. What a holy privilege to be heard by the High King of Heaven. What a holy privilege. So we thank you that you hear us. But Lord, we say again today, we're committed to hearing you individually, but also we want this house to be a house that hears the Lord really well. We want to hear you really, really well. And so we pray you would help us, Lord. Would you help us specifically as we kind of press into this idea of silence? Would you help us teach us how to be silent before you so that we could hear your voice, to still the noise so that your voice would be all that's heard? And we pray, Father, that if something's said about this house, it will be, oh, in CFC East, they really prioritize the voice of the Lord. That's really important to them. We pray that that would be how we're known, and we pray that that would lead every decision that we make here, communally, corporately, but also individually in our lives. Help us to hear you this week. And we mean like we want a Shema. Help us to ask, to pay attention, and to act this week, we pray in your name. Amen.